And the title of the message is, God looks at our heart. God looks at our heart, not the outward appearances. He's really more concerned about what's in here, isn't he? Amen. And thank goodness. Because, boy, if we have to do all those outward things, I don't know if we could do enough of them. And that's really what the Jews were struggling with. And that's what Paul's talking about here. As we get started and we get ready to go here, I want to send the congratulations of Dallas Baptist Church to a newlywed couple down in Kentucky, down in Louisville. Nick and Lauren Oshman were married yesterday. So I know Stan's probably watching the webcast, so Stan, hi. Anyway, congratulations, and Nick, congratulations, Lauren, congratulations. So a lot of our folks are down there celebrating with them, and so I just wanted to send some heartfelt, warm, good wishes toward that newlywed couple. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to this time of His Word. Father, again, we thank You so much for what You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You so much, Lord Jesus, that You came and You gave up Your life on that cross to shed Your blood, that perfect blood, so that we could have that righteousness, because it's only. Thank You so much. Thank You for that salvation that You offer so freely to everyone, simply on faith and not by a bunch of outward signs. Lord, I just lift up this time and I pray, Father, that if there be any who are any of our services or who are watching on the web, and if there's anyone out there, Father, who has not received Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and Lord, I pray today would be the day that the Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, leads that one to Jesus Christ, where that person finds Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your salvation, Your forgiveness, and the eternal life that You offer. And I offer that up, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a couple of videos, and we'll look at those in a minute, but Paul starts off here in verses 25 to 39, and he's dealing with this outward sign thing versus the heart change. And you know, as we look at this passage, one of the things that I think is very important that we remember, in fact, I hope we've been thinking about this and remembering that as we went through all of chapter 2, is we've got to remember that here's Paul. Paul's a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Amen? But he wasn't just a Jew. He was a very learned Jew. He was a Jew who knew the law inside and out. He knew every aspect of it. He was a Jew who knew and honored the traditions of his heritage. He was a Jew who studied under Gamaliel, the most learned, the most famous rabbi of Paul's day. We have to remember that as Paul's writing this, he knows what he's writing about. He knows what the Jews really need, because he had also had this life-changing experience, as we all know, on the road to Damascus, didn't he? And he came to know Jesus Christ. He came to know the one who fulfilled all of this stuff that they had talked about as Jews, that they were hoping for. Christ came and Christ fulfilled. And Paul wants not only the Gentiles to have this, but he wants his Jewish brothers to have the same. Amen? And that's kind of exciting. So as we understand that, we also understand that Paul knew that this issue, this circumcision thing, was really near and dear to the Jews' heart, because they saw that as the marker. They saw that as the thing that really identified them as being God's people. And with that circumcision, they saw this covenantal sign that this was very, very important, because now they are truly identified with God as God's people. And so Paul is going to attack this very sacred outward sign that they held very near and dear. Bev already read the text, but you know what? I'm going to do it again. So let's, verse 25 to 29. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who are through the letter of the law and circumcision a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one, how? Inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. I love these next three little words. By the Spirit. Right? By the Spirit. Not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So this verses 25 to 29 really just deal with this issue of circumcision. And I thought maybe you'd like to have a little bit deeper insight, because this is kind of an important thing. So we're going to have a short video clip. So Paul, if you'll go ahead and run that. Bible dude. Loved it. Anyway. Yeah. Do you think Paul won some popularity contests when he started talking about this to his Jewish brothers? I don't think he did either. You know, he starts this argument, or this dialogue, if you will, starting there in verse 25, and he argues, what he's doing is he's arguing that this covenantal sign was really important to him, and he's saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't do any good whatsoever unless the person keeps the law entirely. Oh. So, as we're looking at these passages here, we see that Paul says that circumcision actually does something. He says it profits, doesn't he? I mean, isn't that what he said? In verse 25, he said, for indeed circumcision is of value. And I'll bet they kind of went, yeah, okay, he's got it. And then he goes on and says, if, that little two-letter word, if. So he's saying that it's of value, it profits, if. But he's saying this outward sign then, this outward sign which was so important to the Jews, this outward sign which they really believed, they held in their minds that this was the ultimate proof that they were in fact God's people, and that because of this ultimate, they were in fact going to be exempt from or saved out of the wrath. And Paul says, your circumcision is nothing more than an outward sign, but it only profits you for salvation if you keep the law. Totally. Absolutely. And you remember he had said this, he had already addressed this back in verse 13, because if you go back up in verse 13, chapter 2, it says, for it's not the hearer of the law who is just before God, but it is the doer of the law Now, he's not talking about external doing. He's talking about doing that comes out of the following of God, the faith in God, the believing in God, right? He's talking about the law that works out of somebody's heart. Amen? Okay. So he's saying, you know, none of the sign doesn't mean anything. It's what's in here that counts. That will manifest itself in these works or in this doing of the law. So as we look at verse 25, then we see that 25's whole purpose is really to state that the covenantal sign of circumcision only it can be identified or is a value if the person practices. And not just it's not just going through the external. He's talking about you have to live it. Right? That's what he's saying. He said you got to live it. And that means that the person has to live out the law in his or her heart. That's what he was telling them. And that's just like, you know, when we talk about the Christian today. The Christian is saved only if he or she has trusted in Jesus Christ, right? Period. And out of that, then something happens. That person then is able to show Jesus, right? That's the only way you can really show Jesus accurately, appropriately, is if you know him in your heart. You have accepted him. And out of that, then, the manifestation of being a Christian is evident. Amen? Okay. Well, Paul said basically the same thing back. He was talking about this back in, even to the Galatians. So, I mean, he's been addressing this all over the place, not just to the Romans. He said in Galatians 5:3, and he says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is then under obligation to keep the whole law. So he was telling them that, look, if you do this, if you're really serious about this, that means that you're going to keep this in your heart. You're going to live it. It's going to be real. So it's this outward sign, and it's a reminder, if you will, it's a reminder that God is the one. Amen? It's a reminder. But it was supposed to show, this. The Jew's life was supposed to show God. And by living, but basically what the Jew did is he was supposed to live his life with the law embedded on his heart so that everything he did showed God, so that he was a witness to everyone, so that he was a living proof, if you will, of being really one of God's people, not having just an outward sign, not just having a sign. So the covenant that was signified by circumcision was an external act, wasn't it? Right? Just like what, you know, what they were talking about in there. But the covenant of this external sign, if you will, this external sign of the covenant would not save, but it would profit if the person was living. In other words, that came out of, right? It's like this. Let's try to pull this into modern day context. A person comes and tells the pastor, me, or he comes to the front of the church, or he does something, and he says, I want to be a Christian. Okay, cool. I want to get baptized. Cool. Now, he's gone through two beautiful outward signs, right? He made a profession of his faith. He spoke it. And he got baptized as a witness, right? Do you have to be saved to do that? Can't you just walk the aisle and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to go through class 101 and become a member. I want to get baptized, right? But who knows? Now, what we see is the outward, don't we? What does God see? The heart thing. Anybody can say the words. Anybody could have circumcision. Not everybody wanted to, but I mean, you know, they could, right? Correct? Do the outward sign thing. That's what Paul's talking about. He said it's not the outward sign that brings about the salvation. It's the heart thing. It's the inward sign. The circumcision on the heart. Now, stop and think about this. Let's go back and look backwards even. Go further back. How many people have ever been able to live 100% obedient to the law? Yeah, one. And his name was Jesus. So we know that no human being, no person other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself has ever been able to live to the full extent and 100% obedient to the law. Now the Jews tried, didn't they? The Pharisees tried real hard. In fact, the Pharisees were probably as close as it could become to being almost there, right? I mean, they tried to. They tried to keep the law in their heart. They tried to live it as best as they could. But the problem was, is they figured if it was just the keeping of the rules. It was keeping of all of the traditions. It was keeping of all of the law. And so they even devised and added a few extras, didn't they, to try to help keep all of the law, because they really believed that's what you had to do. What was it Jesus, didn't Jesus kind of criticize that? Anybody remember what he said? Yeah, traditions nullify the word of God, and he said something else. What did he say about the righteousness of Pharisees? What did he say people had to have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said they had to have, if you want to play by the law rule, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds even the Pharisees, didn't he? Amen? Boy, that's playing super righteous. He said it had to exceed even the righteous of the Pharisees in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he set up an impossibility. I mean, it was impossible to do, wasn't it? Because what happens the moment that you and I mean, to live a perfectly righteous life, I cannot have an evil thought against anybody ever. Ugh. Huh? That's it. It's just boom, instant. And I mean, that's who we are. I can't go a day without having at least one not righteous thought. Anybody in here able to do it? No. We're all honest, and I'm glad. See, otherwise we'd be in trouble already, wouldn't we? So here we are, we can't do this. But that leads us then to another thing that I think we have to understand. Paul's not saying that the Old Testament saints had to keep the law perfectly in order to get eternal life. He wasn't addressing that because, number one, he wasn't addressing that here in the context of this, but he was telling the people of his day and time, he's saying, look, if you want to play under this game of the old covenant, then you're going to have to live a perfectly obedient life to the law of God if that's what you want. If you want to follow, if you're going to put your faith and your trust in this old covenant, then you've got to live it 100%ly. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And he knew that was impossible, right? God already said it was impossible. So that's why the new covenant came, didn't it? What did we talk about last Sunday at Lord's Supper? New covenant. What was the new covenant made in? The blood of Jesus Christ, right. The new covenant had come. When the new covenant came, guess what? What happened to the old covenant? Who finished the old covenant? Christ. What was his last words on the cross? It is done. It is finished. That wrapped it all up, didn't it? He says, I have done it all. I've accomplished all of the work that the Father sent me to do, and I have fulfilled the law. Right? I have fulfilled it. So now with the new covenant, how do people's sins get forgiven? Through Jesus. Sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Christ came to give what? To give eternal life, to give the forgiveness of sin. And it was by his atoning death on the cross that all of this was accomplished. And how do we appropriate that? We have faith in Jesus Christ. We put our trust in the new covenant. Amen? So here were the Jews of Paul's day staking their salvation on the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. And they would have no, now, because it was finished. What did Christ say? It is finished. Guess what? There's no way to get forgiveness of sin other than through Jesus Christ, because the old sacrificial system was completed. It was done away with. The sacrifice was made by whom? Jesus Christ. And so through the atonement on the cross, right, the only way to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life and salvation was through now Christ Jesus. The Old Testament saints were fulfilled or saved the same way, weren't they? They had to have faith in God. And out of their faith in God, they put their faith into motion out of their heart, and they lived a life of faith following God. Amen? Okay. And it was because of their obedience out of the heart that they were justified. They were judged, if you will, righteous, right? Okay. This is why salvation has always been by faith, hasn't it? Because they all had to operate by faith. It was by faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Anytime you have doubts about the Old Testament saints getting saved by faith, read Hebrews chapter 11. It'll straighten you right out, because there it is. But the fulfillment came now through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Then we go on down to verses 26 and 27. Take a look at them. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who are, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, a transgressor of the law? Yeah. Paul's saying that here are these Gentile people, these people who are not circumcised. Some of them are acting or actually living lives of following God, because they are following the law in their hearts. There's more, in other words, and that's what he's saying. He said, but they never got circumcised. Amen? That's what he's saying. Okay, it's pretty much straightforward, so I'm not even going to dig around on that for a while. But anyway, verses 28, again, is pretty much straightforward, and what Paul's talking about is external signs versus internal signs. What makes a person a true Jew? What makes a person a true believer? It's not the outward sign. It's the inward sign that's done by the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And Paul just basically coming right out and saying in 28 and 29, he's just saying, hey, look, God's interested in one thing and one thing only. He cares about your heart. He cares about the heart. Has it been changed? Right? Has it been changed? Has your heart been circumcised? Pretty much straightforward. Same again, and it's just like, you know, it's for us. Too many people go around, even today, you know, we call ourselves a Christian nation. A lot of people who call themselves Christians play a game of having a whole bunch of outward signs. They do the outward sign thing to look like a Christian, thinking that's the thing that really matters. If I do all of these things that make me look like a Christian, I therefore must be a Christian, therefore God is going to like me. Well, Paul, we got another short video here, and this is real shorty, but I think you'll kind of it'll help you remember some of these things that we sometimes throw out there as Christian signs of being Christians. Pretty much straightforward. By the way, we've got some mugs. We'll sell those for $12 instead of $13. No. I thought one of the things we could do, We've got a couple minutes to do it, so let's do so. As you just think about for a minute, and I'll kind of start you off this way. Before you were a Christian, could you act like you loved somebody? Other than, I mean, we all have loved our moms and our dads, and you know, maybe boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives. But what about that person who done you wrong? Could you love them before you were a Christian? After Christ, you've been able to, haven't you? Sometimes not as instantly as we really want to, but we've been able to get there. Amen? Okay. Let's think about some of these things. I put a whole laundry list of them in there for you to, but if you think of something, let's throw it out there. Christian signs, but they don't necessarily, they should be driven by knowing Christ, but they don't necessarily require knowing Christ. How about worshiping God on Sundays? You can go around to churches all over the place, can't you? I mean, we're sitting in here this morning. Some of our folks are there. We've got folks on the internet watching us. And we're here to worship. And if somebody looked who saw that, you know, it said, oh, a Christian does all of these things, and they walked into the room and they saw us all in here this morning, they'd probably go, oh, they must be Christians. They're worshiping God, right? Do you have to know God to come on a Sunday morning and sit and sing some praises, listen to a message, throw some money in the plate, say hi to your friends? Do you really have to have that in here? Not really. I mean, it sure helps though, doesn't it? But a person can fake it, right? Anybody think of some other ones? Anybody, just throw one out there where you can have an outward sign of being a Christian, but it's just an outward sign.
Serving,
yeah. Yeah, that's easy. People say, oh, we need people to do this. Okay, I'll do that. And if it's done with a Christian group, oh, they must be Christians, right? Any others? Oh, what, wearing a cross. That was kind of like a t-shirt, wasn't it? Or carrying the mug. Got my Jesus mug, got my Jesus t-shirt. Look out. That's all it takes. Now, that's not saying those are bad. Because if it's a Christian's doing it, a Christian person is doing it, and it's out of his or her heart, and they're really, truly showing Jesus Christ, hey, it's not bad, right? It's a good thing. Amen? It's showing who you are from in here. But you're not doing it. Oh, gee, if I wear a Christian t-shirt, I must be a Christian. Amen? Where's this thing? Anything? What about some others? Anybody?
Carrying the Bible.
Oh, yeah. Boy, especially, you go down south particularly, everybody's got their big Bible. I mean, the bigger the better, right? You walk in there, look at me, you know, you're walking around carrying it. Some people take it and they'll carry it and throw it, you know, leave it, put it on their desk at work. Some people have one around their home, sitting on the coffee table, right? Doesn't mean anything, does it? Heart sign. Outward signs don't, see, God, the thing is, God knows the heart, doesn't he? And what's God looking for? He's not looking for all the mugs that I can carry, all the WWJD bracelets I can put on, or all of the t-shirts or the Bibles that I carry. He's not even looking for me to stand around and pray out loud, acting like I'm a Christian. He says, I want it in here. I want the real thing. And this is what Paul's talking about. It's not about outward sign. It's about who we are. And what we show has to be coming from here. Has to be coming from who we really are. Has God, through the power of his Spirit, taken his Holy Spirit knife and circumcised your heart. Because when he does that, the life change comes about, doesn't it? God sees it. Amen. Most people can't see this part. But we should be showing him, and this is what Paul was telling the Jews, out of the heart, you should be showing the one that you follow, the one that you love. Not because, oh, gee, that's what I do. But it's, oh, gee, that's who I am. Amen. As our praise team comes, for our time of response today, I'll tell you what I'd like for us to do is to do two things. If you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, use this time to tell him thank you. Because you don't have to go through a bunch of outward signs. He knows you. And he's yours. You're his. And he circumcised your heart. And he knows your name. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are saved. Thank him for that. Because I'll tell you what, I sure wouldn't want to have to go through all of the things that you would try to have to do to please God. Because it's impossible. But knowing his son, Jesus Christ, and accepting him, did it all. So tell him thanks this morning. After we do that, after you do that, think of one or two people that you know that do not know Jesus, and ask God to save them. Ask God to touch their hearts, to circumcise their hearts, to lead them to Jesus Christ, where they'll be saved, where their sins will be forgiven, and where his grace and his mercy and his love will be poured out upon them. So if you have maybe a friend, maybe a good friend, maybe a family member, a relative, child, nephew, cousin, spouse, neighbor, co-worker, and you know they don't have Jesus, ask Jesus to save them through the power of his Spirit. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we do come before you, we do thank you ever so much for what you did. We thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for circumcising our hearts. And Father, we just come before you also this morning, knowing that there are many, many people just here around us, in our neighborhoods and here in the back mountain. There are so many that do not know your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, as only he can do, that he would touch their lives, that he would lead them to Jesus, show them the Savior. And I pray, Father, that they would accept, that they would turn to Jesus, asking forgiveness and inviting Jesus Christ to come into their hearts, to be their Savior, to be their Lord, and to live that new life. Thank you so much. You are such a loving God. And we praise you. For it's in your name. Amen.